I'm going to continue in our series in Genesis, and I'm coming to a place that I titled Ancestry.com or Ancestry 101. I'm changing my title even as I speak. It's Ancestry 101, and we're going to be seeing in the scriptures how we came into diversity and how out of one family we have what we have today. But I was recently, and don't hate me on this, because I know that there's every time I say something, someone's going to be like, oh. In fact, my wife, before this morning, she said, babe, please, you have a lot of information to cover. Do not get on bunny trails. Stay to the script and keep it there. But I just can't do that. Sorry. So my phone's blowing up right now with all kinds of text messages, all emails, different things, because of all that's happening in the Olympics. And I was recently watching the women's gymnastics. That's why I say don't be hating on me. I was watching the Olympics, and I ran collegiate track and field. I absolutely love the Olympics. I know that the athletes work hard to get to the Olympics. I don't think we should penalize the athletes for the choices of other people, just like I don't think we should penalize people in general in every walk of life, in everything that we face in life, for the choices of other people. I believe that we're called to be salt and light. And I also believe that there will be individuals in these Olympic Games that are going to represent Jesus in a big time way. And so God always has the last word. So I was watching the women's gymnastics, and there's a young lady by the name of Simone Biles, an amazing athlete, and she said something that stood out to me. You know, in the last Olympiad, the women's team got second place, and it was during COVID. It was in 2020. They didn't have any fans. There's just a lot of things. Simone Biles actually dropped out because of some struggles with some mental health issues, and so she brought that to the forefront. And then the crazy thing is, I think about, you know, what she did and others that are in the limelight. We preached a series on mental health here at Living Word Chapel that was one of the most listened to and seen series that we've done in years. It was on mental health, and in fact, I've shared that with another pastor, and he did that series, and it's been very edifying to the body of Christ. So in that struggle that Simone had, she came back. She came back very strong. And she said something that I think really speaks to us. She said, this is definitely our redemption tour. I feel like we have, like we all have more to give, and our Tokyo performances weren't the best. And what she was saying is that we're coming back, and we're going to come back strong. We're going to redeem ourselves from being second to first, and they did that. They actually won the gold. She won the individual gold as far as the individual competition, and all these things that happened. Now, the reason that's important to us today is because redemption is a very important word. All of us have gotten off course in one time of our lives or another, and God is a redeemer. And so we come to this place where we're going to go to the Bible narrative, and it's called, what we're going to be reading right now is called the Table of Nations, okay? It's the origin of nations, and there's a list there of a description of how families derived out of one family. And that's very important to me, because I'm going to quote Paul Hoff, who wrote a commentary, a study guide on Genesis, and this is what he said. He said, perhaps you are wondering what the Table of Nations has to do with the theme of the Bible, which is redemption. That's kind of speaking into Simone Biles, talking about, we're going to redeem our team and we're going to win. So the theme of the Bible is redemption. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is about bringing us back into fellowship with the Father. Jesus bridged the gap. Are you with me? And so he goes on and he says, if the promised salvation is to come through the line of Shem, that's where the Semites come from, that's where Abraham comes from, and we're going to be doing a series that's going to be just looking at the life of Abraham. That's coming up soon as we get to that narrative. Why does the inspired writer devote so much space to tracing the origin of nations? Well, it shows that all men are of one blood. We all bleed red. Amen? Even the people you hate, they bleed the same way. Even the people you don't agree with. And form a natural brotherhood under one creator. This table gives a background for a redemption, and this is important, a redemption for all nations. Let's think about a Bible verse. God so loved Arizona. Oh, the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that anyone who will believe in him, that's Jesus, will have eternal life, will not perish, but have eternal life. Someone say amen. It teaches me that God cares about my neighbor. God cares about the person down the street. He cares about the person across the country and across the world. So it gives us redemption for all nations, not just for the people chosen as the channel through which it would come. And we're going to see that as we go through the narrative of Genesis. We're going to see what happened. And that's important to me because I need to know what happened so I can see how God fixed it. What went wrong so I can see and look to the one who restored, who made things right. I need to know this. It'll safeguard me from any prejudice or bias. I love Living Word Chapel because we've got every color here. We have every social class represented. Had a conversation with someone on the outside recently. Not outside, I mean unchurched. And that individual, as we talked about Living Word Chapel, I said, we have people from different ethnicities, from different social classes, from different maybe political affiliations, from different, just different everything with one common denominator, and that's Jesus. Could you imagine if we were all the same, how yucky that would be? No, really, think about it. If we all acted the same, believed the same, that's what I do not like about cookie cutter Christianity. Because it limits your intellect, number one. You got to be able to think. You got to be able to act a certain way. You've got to be able to, not only that, you got to be able to grow. So we all came with a before Jesus experience, how we lived our lives. And then God is sanctifying us. He's changing us and making us like him, not like you and not like me. God's not making you like Pastor James. Someone say, thank the Lord for that. God is making you like him, like Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing. So I got to back up because I was talking about, you know, don't hate me because I'm watching the Olympics because my phone has been blowing up with different people sending me YouTube videos about what these people are saying about, oh, Christians, they shouldn't even watch the Olympics. But let me give you some scripture, okay? And before I go to the table of nations, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes a letter, but he writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and they're dealing with a problem. The problem is that this person in the church, he was having a relationship with his stepmom. And in that chapter, he deals with it. He said, you need to deal with what's going on. He said, that's not even, these things that you're dealing with aren't even happening in the world. They're not even happening outside of the church. He said, you need to deal with it. And he said, in the world, you're going to have all these things. He said, but God's going to deal with the world. You need to deal with the church. Hello, 2024. Hello, Living Word Chapel. We need to deal with what's going on in the church before we start judging what's going on in the world. Let's leave that to God. He's better than us. And then in verse 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I just want to read this so you can say, okay, that makes sense. And then dig deeper. I could do a whole sermon on chapter 5. Paul said, it isn't my responsibility to judge others. This is the Apostle Paul. It's not my responsibility to judge outsiders. Okay, well, outsiders meaning those that are outside of the church, that aren't walking with God. But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. We're supposed to call each other on the carpet sometimes and say, hey, we're better than that. Amen? We because a little bit of leaven will actually penetrate the whole piece of dough. And so we got to do it. That's what Paul's saying right here. And then he says, God will judge. This is what the Bible says. God will judge those on the outside. So I'm gonna give you some peace of mind. For you of you that are so bad and you're posting things on social media about, I can't believe what they're doing on the outside. I can't believe that they're doing this. They don't know any better. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. And God will do a better job than you. All that's going to do is add more tension to the people you're trying to reach. To the people that God wants to bring into the fold. You have to remember that the writer of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was an enemy of the church at one time. He was trying to destroy the church. His name was Saul, who became Paul. And God met him. And so he finishes with this. He says, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. So he's talking about, you know, deal with things in the church before you start talking about things going on outside of the church. Living Word Chapel is not a perfect church. How do I know that? It starts with me. There's a lot of work that needs to be done on me already. And God's doing, he's doing his work, but I'm not there yet. Neither are you. As much as I love Shauna, neither are you, baby. You're almost there. Be careful what I say. Don't get on bunny trails. Chapter 10, Genesis, chapter 10. I'm reading from the NLT. This is the account of the families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The three sons of Noah. Many children were born to them after the great flood. And that needed to happen. I believe that what God is telling us there is that the womb was open, that they were going to have many children. They needed to populate the earth. We're benefactors of that. Say thank you. Thank you, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and your wives. Here are the descendants of Japheth. The descendants of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The descendants of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphaz, and Togarmah. The descendants of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Rodonim, and their descendants became the seafaring peoples that spread out to the various lands. I'm sorry, seafaring peoples, not fearing, faring peoples that spread out to various lands, each identified by its own language, clan, and national identity. That's important. Seafaring. In other words, they were going to be gifted the ability to build ships and venture out. Okay? The descendants of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The descendants of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtica. The descendants of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush was also the ancestor of Nimrod, very important person, who was the first heroic warrior on earth. Since he was the greatest hunter in the world, his name became proverbial. People would say this man is like Nimrod, the greatest hunter in the world. He built his kingdom in the land of Babylonia, that's important, with the cities of Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh. And there he expanded his territory of Assyria, building the cities of Nineveh, Rehoboth, Kalah, and Rezin, the great city located between Nineveh and Calah. Mizraim was the ancestor of the Ludites, the Anamites, the Lehabites, the Nephthuhites, the Pathrusites, the Casluhites, and the Kaphtorites, and the Resites. I just added that. From whom the Philistines came. Canaan's oldest son was Sidon, the ancestor of Sidonians. Canaan was also the ancestor of the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. The Canaanite clan eventually spread out, and the territory of Canaan extended from Sidon in the north to Gerar and Gaza in the south and east as far as Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim near Laisha. And these were the descendants of Ham, identified by clan, language, territory, and national identity. Do you notice how much time was given to Ham? Right? And Ham, remember, was the one that went and saw Noah. After Noah got intoxicated, he saw him naked, went and told his brother, and Noah cursed Canaan, the son of Ham, so his grandson. Wasn't it the oldest son of Ham? It was one of the youngest. And so we see there's a lot that's given there because the Canaanites are going to become very instrumental as enemies of God's people. You have any cousins in here that you've ever had a disagreement with? 8:45 a.m. doesn't have any problems, but 10:30, you're coming in a little bit. You guys might have some problems. I had a lot of problems with cousins. We used to love to fight, make up, fight again, right? The descendants of Shem. Sons were also born to Shem, the older brother of Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the descendants of Eber. The descendants of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The descendants of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gethar, and Mash. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah was the father of Eber. Eber had two sons. The first was named Peleg, which means division, for during his lifetime, the people of the world were divided into different language groups. His brother's name was Joktan. And all these things mean something. Amen? So those little things that he puts in, there was division. We're going to see that next week in the Tower of Babel. We're going to see what happened, that there was this division of the people, right? The territory, verse 30, the territory they occupied extended from Mesha all the way to Sephar in the eastern mountains. These were the descendants of Shem, identified by clan, language, territory, and national identity. And these are the clans that descended from Noah's sons, arranged by nation according to their lines of descent. All the nations of the earth descended from these clans after the great flood. Now just with that, I appreciate when people come together like at times of the Olympics. Put everything aside. Put all the negativity aside. Put all the things that happen. But just for people groups to come together. Our brother, our elder, Leonard Kasperzak and Barbara recently led a big gathering in Phoenix where they lead a ministry called the Gideon's Ministry. And in that ministry, they distribute scripture to people all over the world, people that maybe have never read the Bible. Well, they brought all their leadership together from all the places in the world where they're ministering. I bet you that was a beautiful sight. Just to see the unifying of people for the sake of Jesus. We probably will never be together again in one place as we are today with the same people. That's huge. And every one of you matters. And guess what? Your parents matter to God. And your grandparents matter to God. And they're all unique and they're all special in God's eyes. Recently, my grandson and myself and my wife went to Bisbee, Arizona. We were on our way back from New Mexico as we were vacationing. We got away and we went to Bisbee, Arizona because my grandson absolutely loves mining. He wants to know everything about underground mines. He wants to know everything about what I did, how it happened, all these things. Every time we pass by San Manuel Junction, he looks to the left and he sees the mine and what was left there. Grandpa, tell me about that red mountain. Tell me about that gray mountain. Where did you go underground? What happened? So we took him to Bisbee because they have an underground mine there that you can go explore. And we got on this man car, this man train, and went right down into the mine. And he was just so excited. It meant something to him. History means something. What you did in your life, whether you were an engineer, whether you were a scuba diver that did work under the sea, it matters to God. Whether you led a railroad or whether you work for the gas company or you're a realtor or you led one of the biggest casinos in Las Vegas, whatever you've done, it matters to God. Because people matter to God. And I think we take things out of perspective with the hate that we have for people. We hate sin, but we shouldn't hate people. I hate sin in my own life, but I don't hate me. Are you with me? I'm no better than the person on my left or the person on my right. I need a Savior. I have a Savior, but I got to walk with Him continuously. Are you with me? So the first takeaway that I want us to kind of consider, maybe cogitate on, is point number one, from one family derived many nations. That's putting things in perspective. I don't know about you guys, but the Reese's, we have these things called family reunions. And we all came from kind of the patriarchs, matriarchs of our family, and they started these get-togethers in probably 1970. We get together, and there are so many family members. And can I tell you, there's these family members, we don't all look alike. And so we had these gatherings, and then it's amazing that we started with one where my dad and his relatives began to say, we need to get together. And then when they did the one, they said, we got to get together again in 5 years. We got to get together again in 5 years. And when they get together, there's grandkids that are coming in, and there's more kids, and nephews, and nieces, and then, you know, first of all, Mexicans populate. I don't know if you know that. They're like people from Oklahoma. They just populate. So it's just big. And not only that, Mexicans claim family that aren't even your family. Like, that's my Uncle Licho. How's that your Uncle Licho? Well, that's my uncle because he's married to my aunt's friend, you know, from the other side. Okay. But we see that from one family derived many nations. And it says the descendants of Japheth became the seafaring, going far, peoples that spread out. They spread out to various lands, each identified by its own language. clan and national identity. And so I went back to a study guide that I have as I was learning about Genesis, and I found something that I thought was pretty interesting, and it talks about how, you know, that after the division of Babel, and we're going to see that next week, because you need to understand there was a starting point for our language to be divided. But there's also a unifying in our language, and that came at Pentecost. We'll learn that next week. Okay, so after the division in Babel, because of the confusion of languages, the Japhethites moved from Babel into southeastern Europe. The Cimmerians, the Medes, the Greeks, and Scythians were Japhethites, right? Ham's descendants settled in several areas. Some were in what we call the Fertile Crescent. This curves northwest of the Persian Gulf. This is things that we can look at today. Then west of west and southwest through Syria and Palestine toward Egypt. Others went south into the Arabian Peninsula and southeast into Africa. The Hamites, he goes into the Hamites. They include the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Ethiopians, the Babylonians, Shem's descendants, the Semites occupied the area between the Japhethites and the Hamites in the Arabian Peninsula, Asia Minor, and what is now Persia. So maybe to you, it might not mean as much as it maybe means to me, but it means something. I talked about our family reunions, and when you have these gatherings, you have an origin. You have a grandfather and grandmother. Where'd they come from? You know, you go to memorial services and you hear people talk about the obituary and the eulogies, and they're talking about where these individuals derived. Where were they born? Who did they marry? What did they do? And all those things matter. Amen? Can I tell you why they matter? Because they matter to God. Why do we gather together? Because God matters. And you matter. And when we worship God, special things happen. Amen? So you see that you know, from one family came many nations. And then we learn the second thing that I want you to grab a hold of is that from one family to many cultures and ethnicities. This is not our doing, this is God's doing. Amen? So God is the one that gives chromosomes and DNA. That's God's doing. And God allows people to be in certain regions and certain areas. And every region and every area has a culture. I'm gonna say something very important. There's a culture in the town of Oracle. It's a town culture. There's a culture in the town of San Manuel. When I came from Lordsburg, New Mexico, and I moved to San Manuel, I had to adjust into the new culture, the way the people acted. There is a different culture from Oracle to Kearney. There's a different culture from Kearney to Hayden. There is a different culture from Oracle to the ranch, Saddlebrook Ranch. It's a different mindset. It's a different the way that they act, what they perceive. It's the way they do life. Hispanics act a certain way. Maybe not all the same, but there's kind of a culture in that ethnicity, as the way that maybe a person from Poland will act a certain way because they derive from certain tendencies. In Italians, they act a certain way because something is very common to them. I was playing golf with an Italiano not too long ago, and he said, if people ate more garlic, they won't get sick in their pasta. I said, amen, vato. Amen, bro. And put a little bit of lime on it, right? Why do Mexicans put lime on everything and chili? Even though you get it's a candy, but they got lime and chili. It's good, dude. It says here, Cush, who was a descendant of Ham, was also the ancestor of Nimrod, who was the first heroic warrior on earth. Since he was the greatest hunter in the world, his name became proverbial. People would say, this man is like Nimrod, the greatest hunter in the world, and he built his kingdom in the land of Babylonian. Can I tell you something? Nimrod, in the eyes of the world, was a bad dude. Like awesome bad. He was a man's man. I mean, church people, you have a hard time with that. You know, Nimrod, he's evil. Yeah, he was. But he was bad. You know, I see Ham had been cursed by Noah, and that curse was put on Ham's youngest son, Canaan. And I don't know if it became I wrote this down, and I think it's important. You see, because I kind of try to go to the then and there. Instead of making an application to the here and now, a hermeneutical application. Hermeneutics is how you apply what you read in the Bible to the modern time. But you need to understand what happened then before you can apply what happened now. So I started to think about Ham and what happened with Noah and how Noah cursed Ham. And I even go back to the boat. They were together for a year. And I don't know if Noah with his sons, think about it, what were they dealing with? They had a lot of animals. There was in-laws who became outlaws. And everyone had a job, right? So someone had to tend to the animals, make sure they're fed, right? And I don't know if Shem was like feeding the animals, and they said, Ham, you need to go after the animals are fed and you need to pick up the debris. I don't know. I'm just thinking, and maybe Ham was picking up the maybe out the window. I don't know. But something was irritating him, right? Then he sees his dad naked because his dad had one drink too many. Amen? I know that you guys have never had one drink too many. You've had two drinks too many. And then possibly when Noah cursed Ham, Ham said, I'll show you. I'll show you. And his descendants became overachievers. You ever known a family? You ever known a culture, a community that they win every state championship? They become great builders. Their cities are or their families, they're great entrepreneurs. They become great and they say, I did it. It was funny because we were praying with one of my good friends and we were gonna have lunch and so there's a prayer that goes out thanking the Lord. He's not a Christian. And he was supplying the food, and we're having a prayer. He's not an American. He came to America. He's a and now he's getting acclimated, from Asia. And we're praying over the food, and he just kind of listening to prayer. And we say, thank you, Lord, for what you provided. Thank you for blessing us, nourish our bodies, strengthen us. And then the prayer gets done, and he says, hey, wait a minute. What about me? I'm the one that bought the food. And the whole thrust of it is that when you don't know God, you think it's you do think that it's you. And so this Nimrod who was a descendant became a man's man, a great warrior, a great hunter, and not only a great hunter, but according to the writer, the best hunter. He was the founder of the Babylonian kingdoms and many great cities. He was famous, and people wanted their children to be named Nimrod. He was probably the one who led the people to construct the Tower of Babel, and the Tower of Babel is the one that brought the division of languages, because they said, we can do anything. But I look at the scriptures and I see that the Bible tells us that unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers will labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards will stand watch in vain. In other words, this is important to me. This is important to me because, can I tell you something? The United States of America, this is applicable. The United States of America is viewed upon by the world as one of the great countries that's ever existed, if not the greatest country. But unless God is at the center, it's all in vain. And we who are many, and we who are very diverse, will all head down the same road without Jesus Christ. And so we'll conclude with one last point, one last takeaway, because I think it's so important and prevalent. One family who were saved by God's grace in the ark turned into many families that strayed from God and tried aimlessly to find their way back to God. And the reason I say that is because you can go and look up how many religions there are in the world, and there are thousands of religions. Everybody wants to find God. Everybody wants to know greater purpose. It's something that's kind of innate in people. And if you don't try to find God, you'll make yourself God. That's what the New Age movement is about. New Age religion is that you don't need to find God, you are God. Same lie that the devil told Eve. You can be like God. And so I think about it. So we read how these one family, it derived into many nations. We see how the one family, they took on different cultures and different ethnicities. And then I go back to the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul is in Corinth and he's walking the city. Just think about it. One of the great metropolises of that world. And he goes to Corinth and he sees a lot of religiosity. And he points back to Genesis. And can I tell you something? I walk around our country and I see a lot of religion. And this is what Paul said. He said, Paul standing before the council, he started to talk to the great leaders of Athens. And he said this, "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way." How about that for the start of a sermon? He wasn't talking to church people. He was talking to people that were looking for God in all the wrong places. You ever done that? I noticed that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had the inscription on it, to an unknown God, or to the unknown God. And this God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is a God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands cannot serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole world. He decided beforehand. He decided beforehand. Oh my. God decides. Not you. He said, he decided beforehand when they shall rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Who did it? His purpose was for the nations. That means everybody, to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. And he goes on to say, and it is this Jesus that I preach, and I preach that Jesus Christ died on the Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, and he rose again on the third day, and he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what the church should be standing on. That should be central to who we are. It's not dividing ourselves from the people who need the Lord. It's not them versus us. It's him working through us to bring as many as he will allow to be brought for his glory. Don't get stuck in the political narrative. Don't get stuck in the prejudice narrative. Don't get stuck in your social class narrative. You ain't better than someone because you live in a different place, and you're not worse than someone because you live in a different place. You are bleeding the same blood that we all bleed. Because there's coming a day when we will all gather as God's people before the throne that all of us should have allegiance to. We should give allegiance to one throne, and that trumps every other throne. There is not a place for Americans in heaven only, exclusively. There is not a place there for Brazilians. There is not a place there for Colombians. There is a place there for God's people. I love you too much than to tell you otherwise. I love you too much to politicize the gospel. I love you too much to make it an American gospel. More importantly, God loves you, and he doesn't want you to get stuck in an American narrative. The Apostle John, and I close with this, he said in heaven, he said, as he saw the vision of heaven, he said, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. That's our message. That's who we are. Do not get caught and sucked into the narrative of this world where you exclude people. You don't have to agree with people. In fact, I would say you shouldn't agree with people. You don't conform to the world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. Thank you, Lord, that you're calling us back to be a people, Lord, who understand that we all fall short of your glory, that we all need a Savior, Lord God, but when we find you as Savior and Lord, that we are to take you to the nations, that we are to take you, Lord God, to the down and out, Lord, to the poor, to those people, Lord, that are maybe affluent, and yet, Lord, they're poor because their poverty is they have no spiritual wealth in their life. So I pray, Lord, for your favor upon this church. I pray, Lord, for your guidance, for your direction, Lord God. Let us do your work for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.